invite our Bible quizzers to come to the platform at this time. We want to give you a recap, and we're going to back this recap up to April, so we did not have the opportunity to give you that, our report from April. So I want to start with that. At the April tournament, our experience team, which is Lainey, and she quizzes with a boy named Nick, who goes to church in Bossier, and their team got fourth place, and Lainey also made the all-tournament team at the April tournament. So you're very excited for them. And then our more recent tournament, which was this past weekend, it is hosted by the Louisiana District. It is called Bayou Blast. It is an open invitational tournament, so anybody can come, and it is turned into one of the largest tournaments that the Bible quizzing world actually has. So there were 32 teams in the senior experience division and 31 teams in the intermediate division. So there was a lot of competition. We had teams from California, and we had teams who came in from Maine. So it was a big tournament. It's a theme tournament because it's supposed to be fun. And this year was Christmas in July. So you will see our some pictures that we have of our quizzers representing some Christmas in July. So our experience team, Lainey and Nick, they tied for highest score in one of their games. And our intermediate team ended up going undefeated with a record of 6-0 at this tournament. So we are very excited for them. Joseph and Heston were second highest scorers in two of our games, and Noah was the highest scorer in all six games that we played. And then at the end of the tournament, Noah was the top highest scorer on the all-tournament team with an average of 135.9 points per game. So we were very happy to represent Louisiana, our district, at this tournament. So we want to say congratulations to our quizzers. Thank you all for supporting us. We've got two tournaments left for this quiz season. We have state finals in June, and then we have nationals in July. So please keep our quizzers in your prayers. We thank you so much for the support that you so consistently give them. And thank y'all. Continue the good work as Pastor comes.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Great to see all of you here today. Thank you so very much for coming. We welcome all of you here today. Our guests here today, welcome. We're so thankful to have you here with us today. And we've come today expecting a wonderful manifestation of the Lord's presence here today. And everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. Those of you watching on Facebook Live, live stream, what have you, we're so glad to have you a part of Grace Church today as well. Let me remind you of a few things that you need to be aware of. First of all, we'd like to remind you again, if you'd like to make a Mission Louisiana pledge, this is helping the building program, the expansion of the campground in Tioga. There's a category that's been set up on our giving tab for Mission Louisiana on our church website. You're welcome to go to that and contribute as you feel to. Would like to remind everybody this coming Tuesday night is prayer, church-wide prayer here in the sanctuary at 7:30. We encourage everyone to come and to help us pray, to seek the Lord, that God would continue to lead us in His will and purpose and so on. Remember, prayer meeting this coming Tuesday night at 7:30. Also, on Sunday, Mother's Day, May the 12th, we'll be receiving our annual Mother's Memorial offering. A category has also been set up on our giving tab on our website for that as well. If you care to go to that and give an offering for Mother's Memorial, such a worthy cause. And so remember that. And then, ladies, remember on Saturday, May the 18th, there'll be a ladies' tea that will be held in the English Tea Room in Covington, Louisiana. A category has been set up on our at our church website, giving app. The cost is $32, and the deadline for that is next Sunday. So remember that, these announcements. If you have any questions, feel free to contact the church office, and we'll be happy to answer whatever questions you have. Let's stand right now and prepare to worship. What do you say? Did anybody come prepared to worship today? Did you come to want to worship today? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I expect the presence of the Lord to be here today. It'll be no different than any other Sunday. We welcome the presence of the Lord. We invite the presence of the Lord. And we want to worship Him. We want to lift Him up. Thank the Lord. Let's plan to worship together, if you would. Clap your hands to the Lord this morning. Let's prepare to worship.
Forward to follow after you, and now I'm ready. That's it, Grace Church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we obey the scripture right now and enter into his gates with thanksgiving? Enter into his courts with praise? Oh, I feel the presence of a resurrected Christ here today. I feel the power of the living God here today. And there is an open door that all of us can go through with our praise and with our worship. Oh, let's just take a moment right now and do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. One more time all over the house. Just clap your hands to Jesus. Lift up your voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, Grace Church. God bless you. You may return to your seats. You may be seated. Again, I join with Pastor. Welcome. So glad to see such a great host of people here today. And again, those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome, welcome. Well, this is the moment in our service that I'm excited about. I've been looking forward to it for a long time. This is the moment we've taken today to pause during our worship service and just honor some very worthy individuals, to honor our graduates. We have several graduating from high school. We have one graduating with her master's from college, and just such an incredible, incredible achievement. And we want to take a moment and honor them. And I want to tell you, Grace Church, that these students, I'm so proud of them on so many levels, but let me just tell you from the outset, they represent you, our church, and they represent God very well on the campus. They're out there living their lives with integrity. They're standing for what is true. They're standing for the Word of God. And they're also demonstrating their faith through their academic achievement. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for their walk with God. I'm thankful for the way they represent us on the campus outside of the four walls of the church. And so that, I think, is something very, very important. Now, most of the students, as I said, we have one college graduate here today, but most are high school students. So I want to give you just a little bit of perspective, give our high schoolers a little bit of perspective about what this moment is all about. So if you're graduating from high school in 2024, which you are, that means that most of you, most all of them were born in the year 2006. Were you born in the year 2006? Does that sound right? Yeah. Is that a familiar year to you? Okay. Yeah, they were born in 2006. That makes them unequivocally Generation Z. I mean, there's no getting around it. They're Generation Z. Now, I'm Generation X. They just put a big old X on our generation. They said they don't have an identity. They don't know who they are. They're the MTV generation. They're the latchkey kids. And they just called us X and wrote us off. So we're Generation X. You're Generation Z. I want to know what happened to Generation Y, X, Y, Z. Somebody's getting left out in all this generation labeling we're doing. If anybody knows where Generation Y is, let me know. But being born in 2006 means that you are the last humans that can say you were born before the iPhone came out. The iPhone came out in 2007 when you were 1 year old. So you're the last generation that was born before an iPhone existed. But there were some momentous things that happened in 2006, the year you were born. For instance, Twitter was created in 2006. Google purchased YouTube in 2006 for $1.65 billion in stock. In 2006, the 1 billionth song was downloaded from iTunes. I wonder how many billions have been downloaded since then, because that would have been iPod. That wasn't even on the iPhone. In 2006, they reclassified Pluto and made it a dwarf planet. So poor Pluto has been many different things. In 2006, they landed on dwarf planet. Popular baby names in 2006, Ryan and Madison. We have neither a Ryan or a Madison graduating from high school today, so I don't know if that's true or not. I just read it on the Google that purchased YouTube for $1.65 billion. So maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't know. Pittsburgh Steelers won the Super Bowl, and the St. Louis Cardinals won the World Series in 2006. But probably the most unique thing about this graduating class, in my view, the way I have it figured from a historical standpoint, the singular defining event for you all, class of 2024, is that you began your high school career in that momentous, eventful year of 2020. You started high school in 2020. So high school, the transition from middle school to high school is a tough one anyway. You've got a new campus, new people, there's an increased academic expectation. You've got all kinds of social pressures. On top of all that, these students walked into an environment very, very different than the one they left the year before in middle school. They had to negotiate social distancing. That was a brand new concept. Nobody ever heard of that before. They had to wear a mask all day in class and still somehow inhale enough oxygen to get through the day. Some of them had modified schedules with online classes. There was a lot to absorb in 2020 when you started high school, and there was no area of the globe that wasn't affected. But, ladies and gentlemen, you persevered. You made it. You got through some very challenging, some very inauspicious beginnings, and you made it. Here you are today graduating high school, and I think that is something to be very much commended. You've earned it. You've worked hard, and you've earned it, and you've done a great job. And so I believe that God directed me to a verse of Scripture today, and I'm hurrying, that really sums up you all, that really describes where you've been and where God would like to take you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After that you've suffered a while. You suffered through some things in that first year of 2020, that first year of your high school career in 2020. Probably feel like you suffered through some classes and some homework and some assignments as well. But you suffered through some things. But after a while, you made it through. And from those experiences, there's some things that God would do, that he would want to do, that he would like to do in you. And that is, he would like to make you perfect. The word perfect here doesn't mean without fault. It means completed thoroughly. He's talking here about not only a development of your life, but a spiritual formation, a spiritual development. And it will be thorough and it will be complete, leaving nothing out. He said he would establish you. Now that is established. The word we say is established, yes. But literally it means to give you a resolute and certain direction. Bible says that God will direct your path if you'll let him. And then finally, the Bible says the God of all grace will settle you. He will settle you. That literally means he wants to lay a foundation. It's a settling of a foundation in your life. The wise man, the wise person built his house on a rock, on a sure foundation. And when the storms of life came, when the enemy attacked, the winds blew, the storm raged, but the house was still standing because it was built on a foundation. Be like the person described in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. He shall be planted like a tree by rivers of water with roots that run deep, that bring forth fruit in his season. And so there are a host of people here today, graduates, that can affirm, if you will build your life, if you'll make your next phase of life choices built on the foundation of the Word of God, the storms of life are going to come, the attack of the enemy will come, but you'll stand secure because you are guided and you are directed by the foundation you have built on the Word of God and the will of God for your life. So I want to charge you with that today. I want you to take that today. And I want to tell you that this church is behind you. This church is with you. We're praying for you. Covering you, and we want to see God's will done in your life. God bless each of our graduates today. So today, as we prepare to honor the accomplishments of our graduates and present them with a gift, a token from Grace Church, I just want to take a moment and acknowledge someone very special right before we acknowledge these that are present today. Now, you know that oftentimes here at Grace Church, or in fact every service, we start by saying, hey, we want to welcome all those on live stream and Facebook Live. And from time to time, we'll hear from our live streamers what a blessing the service has been to them and what all God is doing in their life. And we have Farrah's brother, John Shirey, and his family, my brother-in-law. They live in Florence, Arizona. And he texted me this week. He said, Dave, we attend Grace Church. We just attend via live stream. And he'll tell us all the time about how much the messages mean to him and what all God is doing. Well, John and Carrie's daughter, Abigail, is graduating high school this year. She's graduating from Mount Vista Academy. And so I just want to give a big shout out to Abigail all the way in Florence, Arizona. Abigail, we love you. Congratulations. We appreciate what God is doing in your life. Pastor, if you'll come. Amen. Amen. We love, love, love our extended Grace Church family. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to present the 2024 graduating class from Grace Church to you today. And we're going to start with the one, the only, the inimitable Hinesley Bryant. And graduates, if you'll just stay right there when you come up, we're going to take a picture and we're going to pray over you here in a minute. Now, I invite you to get comfortable, take out your lunch that you brought with you, as I read to you all of Hinesley's accomplishments, because it's going to take 30 or 45 minutes. Hinesley is graduating from Central High School in the top of his class with a 4.22 GPA. Hinesley is involved in various extracurricular activities such as Beta, National Honor Society, band, and Central High School fishing team. Hinesley was the drumline captain at Central High School for the 22-23 and 23-24 seasons. He was voted on by the junior and senior classes to be one of the four male members to represent them on prom court. He made the all-parish honor band 3 years in a row. He was the only student to make the all-district honor band from Central High School. He also ranked 10th in the top high school percussionist of the greater Baton Rouge area. At Grace Church, if you don't see Hinesley walking around with his camera, you can find him working in the media booth running lights during worship. Hinesley will continue his education at LSU, where he will study petrochemical engineering. And while there in college, Hinesley plans to further his fishing career with the LSU fishing team, and he plans to further his music career by joining the Golden Band from Tigerland. Congratulations, Hinesley. Job well done. A lot of hard work. Next, I'd like to present to you Dawson Bunch. Dawson is graduating from Live Oak High School, class of 2024. He is a recipient of the prestigious Top Scholarship. Dawson has demonstrated great strength of character and perseverance throughout his academic career. His natural leadership skills and strong work ethic will serve him well as he pursues a degree in kinesiology at Southeastern Louisiana University. Congratulations, Dawson. Job well done. All right, Kaylin Cooper. Kaylin Cooper is our college graduate. She is graduating with her master's. She has an undergraduate degree in creative writing, and she graduated in December from LSU's Information and Library Science program with her master's degree. Way to go, Kaylin. Let's give her a hand. Hey, do you feel smarter just by hanging out with all these smart people? I do. I want to hang out with the smart people, man. Makes me feel better. Maya Keller, come on down. Amen. Yeah. Maya is graduating from Central High School. She plans to attend Baton Rouge Community College and to pursue a degree and become a surgical technician. Congratulations, Maya. Well done. And last but not least, Macy Fomar. Come on down, Macy. When Hinesley is finished governing the entire planet, Macy's going to pick up where he left off. Macy is graduating from Central High School with over a 4.0 GPA and 21 hours of college credit. She graduates in the top of her class and scored a 27 on the ACT. She's a member of the National Honor Society, Beta Club, Mu Alpha Theta, National Society of High School Scholars, Girls Who Code, and the Student Council Leadership. Macy was accepted at LSU and ULL and has decided to attend ULL, and she will major in marine biology. Well done, Macy. Good job. Good job. Our praise team is going to be making their way back to lead us back into the worship segment of our service. And as they do, I'm just going to ask you to all stand with me. And would you extend your hand and let's pray a covering over these students. Let's pray an anointing on them. God's got his hand on their life. He's brought them to this point, and I believe he's going to take them on even further and higher in the kingdom of God. Would you do that, Grace Church? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for our students. I thank you for the hand of protection that's on them. I thank you for the anointing that's on their life. I thank you for the talents you've invested in them. Now, Lord, from this place, I pray you would go with them, direct their steps, order their path. Lord, I pray that it would do great things, but not only for their good, but for the glory of God, and that you would order their steps. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Grace Church.
Beautiful Jesus, how lovely, how sweet.
beautiful presence of God is in this place. Would you just call on that name one more time? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a name. What a name. All power in heaven and earth is given to that name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We magnify you in this place, Lord. We lift you up in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you return to your seat, thank you, Grace Church, for being responsive to the presence of God. Just remain standing with me a moment. Thank you for being responsive to the presence of God. I believe that the stage has been set through our worship, through the presence of God that's here this morning, for God to do something very, very awesome before we leave here today. And I'm going to turn quickly now to the Word of God. I believe that He has a word for us, and if we will let Him, believe before the service is over, we will see a mighty demonstration of the presence of God here today. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. One verse of scripture. While you're getting that and it's coming up on the screen, I will tell you in passing this morning, according to my notes, I preached this a version of this message on August the 15th, 2020. I'm hoping no one here remembers that. But on the off chance that you remember every word that was said in that service, have you ever read a book and it's a revised version, and they say it's a revised version, new and updated with a new chapter by the author? You ever seen that? Well, that's kind of what this message is today. It's new and revised, updated chapter, and I'm not preaching it because I have nothing else to preach. This message has been just working on me, even though I've already preached it several years ago. Just the last few weeks and months, it has been just in my spirit, in my prayer, and I believe the time is right to preach it this morning. So 1 Corinthians 1:18, Apostle Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. The New King James and some other English translations will render that in the present tense, unto us which are being saved. It is the power of God. The process that we are going through, redeemed, of course, by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, but the process of making it to heaven, it is the cross that is the power of God that gets us there. I want to preach from this verse of Scripture today, from this subject: the cross is still there. The cross is still there. You may be seated today in Jesus' name. I've mentioned before many times, Farrah and I, our family, had the tremendous privilege in 2008 to go on assistant missions or associate missions to Northern Ireland to assist Brother and Sister McFarland in missions there outside of Belfast in Guildford, Northern Ireland. And when I look back over that experience, I'm doing a lot of reflecting right now with Dawson graduating high school, a lot of things. We went over to Ireland. Our niece, whom we had adopted and raising, was 16. Dawson was 2, and Elena was 6 months old. And we thought, let me be careful how I phrase this. The Lord spoke to us, and we felt it was the Lord's will to pack that crew up, sell everything we have, and move to a foreign country. At least they spoke English, but for the most part, the similarities stopped there. And I don't know, the 2024 me, when I look back over that, I get tired just thinking about it. It was quite an undertaking and quite an experience, but I wouldn't give anything for it. What I loved most about the church in Northern Ireland, you think about, well, you went over and ministered to a bunch of Irish people. There were Irish people there, but it was a very multinational, multicultural church. There were people from Nigeria, from Ghana, from Croatia, Filipino. One time we took a picture after church of one person representing all of the nationalities that were there, and I believe it was 7 or 8 nationalities just in that one service, and that was a small service. We probably only had 30 or 40 people in that service, and I love that. I love just the nationalities presented, the cultures, talking to those folks, and sneak preview, love the fact that the gospel works for every culture, every nationality, and that was what was so beautiful. But during our tenure there in 2008, as Thanksgiving time, holiday came, time came around, you know, the American holiday, you know, sometimes we forget, you know, Thanksgiving is an American holiday. That's not a national, I mean, that's not an international holiday. The rest of the world isn't celebrating all of that. And so Brother McFarland told us, said, pack up your bags, get your kids ready, get your car going with gas and packed up and all that. He said, we're going to the nearest Americans to us to celebrate Thanksgiving. That's Brother and Sister Kelly in Glasgow, Scotland. There, Brother and Sister Kelly were career missionaries and are still in Glasgow. Built a tremendous church there, have a Bible school as well. He said, they're the closest American to us. But he said, besides that, he said, they throw a tremendous, tremendous celebration for Thanksgiving. They got all those Bible school students there, again, from all over the world. Glasgow's kind of an international city, a larger city. And he said, man, he said, they roll out an American-style Thanksgiving for all those students, and we're going to go over there and celebrate with them. He said, just think of it as your vacation. It's your family vacation for this year. Take a little vacation. So we paused the normal course of events and schedule for the church and went over to Scotland, rode the ferry over there across the Irish Channel, got into Glasgow, and just really, really had a good time. We have, I think most of you probably know that my mother and pastor are brother and sister, right? So my mom is the second oldest of 7, pastor is the youngest of 7. And so on that Murphy side of the family, we have an old family recipe, comes from my grandmother, their mother, for homemade Thanksgiving dressing. And there is none like it on the planet. See, I got a witness. That's the first amen I've gotten so far. And so Farrah got a hold of that recipe. She called my mom, international, and got the recipe and made that Thanksgiving dressing family recipe and took it to the I guess she made it once we got there, Glasgow Thanksgiving celebration. And I'm going to tell you, there were some in our group that just laughed and said, you have got to be kidding. Not only is Thanksgiving dressing not for everybody, but the rest of the world doesn't even know what that is. They're not going to like it. It's not going to be their taste. Can I tell you, the Thanksgiving dressing was the first thing that was gone within just a matter of moments. Oh, yeah. We still chuckle about that today. Namaw's Thanksgiving dressing lives on internationally, just blessing every culture, creed, and race. Amen. Amen. But on that Sunday, we had the tremendous opportunity to be in church with the Kellys, and tremendous service again. I'm emphasizing multinational, multicultural, because it's my main point here this morning. And as the service unfolded, something very unique happened. It is etched in my mind. I can see it. I'll never forget it. It made a tremendous impact on me, and I'm still talking about it all these years later. Brother Kelly, the pastor, said, I'm going to bring so-and-so up here, and they're going to sing a special. Back then, they were still singing specials. And so I was kind of looking around to see what would happen. This man stood up from kind of the midway of the congregation, and he stood up. And he waited a minute. He paused. And the next thing that happened is a young girl, probably 11, 12 years old, stood up beside him, obviously his daughter. And she took him by the hand. And she led him all the way up. This was a slow process. It didn't happen in just a moment. It was dead quiet in the service. Led him all the way up to the platform and got him situated. And then she went and got his acoustic guitar for him and brought that over to him and got him all situated with that. And then she went and sat down. And the gentleman got his poise, got his thoughts together. And when he looked up and looked out over the congregation, you could tell from his empty gaze that he was blind. And he made a few comments in that Scottish brogue that they have. He was a Scottish man. And he began to sing a song. And I had never heard the song before, but I have never forgotten it. And the song simply, what I remember the words of the song were this. He sang in that Irish brogue, he said, the cross is still there, even after all these years. And that was kind of the refrain. The cross is still there, even after all these years. The cross is still there, even after all these years. And as he began to sing that, as the Holy Ghost began to move, the anointing began to permeate the church service, I realized what he was saying and what was happening in that moment. And it's the reason that I've never forgotten it. Here is a man with serious physical incapability, serious physical handicap, singing with a very multinational group of people. Yet we could all agree and we could all testify that there is a singular event in history when Jesus Christ died on the cross that has changed all of our lives, that has forgiven all of our sins, that has the ability to heal our body. And probably more than anything that I would tell you in 2024, the cross is still there and it's still bringing peace in chaos. It's still bringing peace to troubled minds. It's still a remedy for a sin-sick and lost world. In a world that's in chaos, in a world that needs truth, the cross is still the answer for the world today. The cross is still changing destiny. It's still changing life. For all those who will look on the cross, there is still salvation in the cross. It is still there. Now, the cross is not still there physically. It can't take you to a place and show you a cross that is there physically. I heard recently that in some countries you can buy splinters of wood from the cross. I think that'd be pretty hard to prove. I think I'd be a little skeptical if somebody tried to sell me a splinter from the cross. There's no physical cross so far as we know. It's perished with time so far as we know. But what the cross stands for, those concepts that I just gave you, deliverance, peace, forgiveness, salvation, those things that Jesus accomplished by dying on the cross, those are still there. They're still available. They're still being offered to a world that is in great need, and they're still accessible to all of those that are in need of a Savior. Imagine with me today all that has come and gone over the last 2,000 years. Cultures have come and gone. Nations have risen. Nations have fallen. Leaders have risen. Leaders have gone to the pages of history. Fads and trends come and go. These things are like waves upon the sand. It's gotten to where things change so much and so quickly, I can't even keep up with it all, because what's in today is out tomorrow and all of those things. You know, we live in a world that is ever changing. But in all of that, over the last 2,000 years, the message of the cross is still there. The message of the cross hasn't gone out of style. The message of the cross is still true. The message of the cross still has power. The message of the cross is still working in every life, regardless of economic status, regardless of nationality, regardless of ethnicity. The cross is still available to every man, woman, boy, and girl. The message of the cross is, it is still there. Pilate offered the Jews a choice that day. He said, do you want me to release to you Barabbas, or do you want me to give you Jesus? And the Jews chose Barabbas unequivocally. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. But Pilate did something very interesting that day that has fascinated students of Scripture ever since, and much has been made of it. When they led Jesus out to be crucified, Pilate wrote a little note, and he had it tacked to the cross for all to see, and it just said, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. I believe Pilate was saying this: you asked for Barabbas, but I'm giving you Jesus. Not just a man. Not just a man who happens to have the name Jesus. I'm giving you Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. The King of all kings. The Lord of all lords. Not just any man. I'm presenting to you Jesus. When that centurion, when Jesus gave up his last breath on the cross, and that centurion, in my mind at least, he knelt and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I give you Jesus. I recognize this man for who he is, Jesus the Messiah." And that's my message to you today, Grace Church, and all that are listening on live stream. I give you Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. The one who gave his life a ransom for you. The one that shed his blood for your iniquity. The one that took stripes on his back for your healing. The one that took the chastisement of peace so that you could have peace. He is the one that I offer to you today. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll say again, it's still for everyone that will hear. It is still for everyone that will look on the cross. From the time that sin separated humanity from deity, humans have needed a redeemer, a remedy for sin's scarlet stain on the souls of men whom God created in his image and whom he breathed the breath of life. Sin messed all of that up, the fall in the garden. And so there needed to be a solution. A temporary one was found when God himself slaughtered an animal, a sacrifice, and gave Adam and Eve coverings of skin. And then through the law of Moses, down through time, there was various remedies that were offered at various things, sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep that would roll sin forward, trying to provide a remedy for sin. But unfortunately, all of those things, all of those sacrifices fell woefully short of dealing with the sin problem. And Paul said it eloquently in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, for what the law could not do, because it was weak through faith, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God in his divine mercy, he's saying, God in his divine providence wrapped himself in flesh, came as the man Jesus Christ, and endured the cross. That perfect God-man, sinless, perfect, lived 33 and a half years on this earth and died in an inhumane death of a common criminal on the cross, so that your salvation and my salvation would be purchased, so that sins could be forgiven, not just rolled ahead, not just postponed, but that they could be buried in the sea of forgetfulness, so that they could be washed clean. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, he made them whiter than snow. God did all of this in the man Jesus Christ for our salvation, and he did it through the instrument of an old rugged cross. An old rugged cross, probably the most inhumane form of torture that mankind has ever devised. The cross, it's painful to look at, but it is impossible to walk away from a glimpse of the cross unmoved. You have to be moved. You have to be taken aback by what happened at the cross. I read over the Easter season, there's a book I always read. I commend it to you. Very good. It's called A Violent Grace. I read through that every Easter, and the author says that even at the most graphic depiction that we can depict of the cross, even that is sanitized by our modern thinking. We cannot comprehend the cruelty, the absolute gore, and the absolute excessive violence of the cross. We don't even comprehend it, even in its most ability to try to fathom it. We can't do it. But let's look for a moment and examine that cross, that cruel form of punishment that Jesus submitted himself to for our salvation. It is interesting to note that the four Gospels give an account of the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. But we don't even have to look to the New Testament for the details of the crucifixion. We can find details of the crucifixion even in the Old Testament, where they were given prophetically some 1,000 years or more prior to the crucifixion. And we find it most poignantly in Psalm chapter 22, that most prophetic of the messianic psalms. The writer writes, David writes prophetically of what Jesus experienced on the cross thousands of years before it happened. Look at 22 and verse 1, for instance. He begins begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the exact words that Jesus cried out when he was on the cross. Some say, well, he was quoting Psalms. Some say Psalms was foretelling and prophesying what Jesus would say. I think it's both, to be honest with you. Some say that perhaps he quoted this entire chapter. But he said these very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 14, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. We know from medical science that this is the exact affliction of the heart and how it is affected from crucifixion. We know that it stretches out the bones and pulls them out of joint when a victim is crucified. Verse 15, my strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth unto my jaws. This verse paints a prophetic picture of the crucified one losing strength, becoming exhausted, and succumbing to extreme thirst. Jesus cried on the cross, I thirst. And it is interesting to note that the God who promised living water, the God who said, if you drink from the water that I give, you'll never thirst again, in his humanity experienced extreme and excruciating physical thirst in his final moments. And look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. What you understand, the New Testament doesn't say that he was nailed to a cross. The New Testament says he was crucified. And we can go and study what crucifixion was all about, so we know that he was nailed to the cross. But it's the Old Testament that specifically says he was going to be nailed to the cross. And when you consider that the crucifixion is a Roman punishment, not a Jewish punishment, the fact that a Jewish writer wrote this thousands of years before is truly prophetic and truly demonstrates the validity of the Word of God. So they pierced my hands and my feet, giving us the details of nails piercing and nailing him to that cross. Verse 18, finally, from verse 22, they part my garments among them. They cast my lots upon his vesture. This is exactly what happened to Jesus' garments as he was dying on the cross. But I want to say this, all of that being said, a picture of the crucifixion. The reason for it all, Paul says, he says that it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. He said in another place, to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it is, they count it as foolishness, rather. The Greeks count it as foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's why Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is not a stumbling block. It is not foolishness. It is the power of salvation to all of us who believe. And I want to tell you again today, that cross is still there. That cross is still there. So as I move rapidly this morning, the cross says, when you look on that cross, it says to us, and we see that there is something precious here. The cross says there is something precious here. When you consider the heartfelt love of God as compared to the so-called gods of other religions, you realize what a supreme cost he paid for our redemption. Buddhists and Confucius acknowledge that their leader came, lived, and died. Muslims believe that Muhammad never died but was carried off to heaven on a white horse. Christians stand alone. Christianity is the sole religion of the world, I'll say it that way, that says our leader, our God, came as a man, with the sole purpose to give his life, to die, to be buried for our salvation. But the curious thing about that, the most interesting thing about that, is that Jesus Christ, God himself, died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for friends that he didn't have. He died, even the Bible says, we were enemies with God. You think about that. He loved us so much. There was so much value in us, according to the perspective of God, that even when we were enemies of God, he still gave his life and submitted to that grueling crucifixion that I just described. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. I want to tell you somebody today, you have value to God. You have value to God. We're dealing with some things in our world, in our culture. It's even here in the church and even in our youth group with self-esteem issues and folks feeling compelled to participate in self-harm and self-destruction, dealing with thoughts of unworthiness and dealing with the pain of feeling inadequate. And I want you to know that's a lie from the enemy. I want you to know that the cross of Christ tells us that we have extraordinary value to Jesus Christ. He died because he loves you so much. Had an interesting thought occur to me this morning as I was meditating on the service and on this point. And maybe it might not be 100% theological all the way through, but it's pretty close. It's about 98%. And if I have a little time, I can probably get to the other 2%. But just bear with me today. I was thinking about that Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. They listened to the voice of the deceiver. And they sinned. And God comes looking for them. And they're hiding. And they say, we're afraid because we're naked. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Of course, he's addressing the sin. He's going right to the point. But he's also talking about the deceiver. Who told you? How did you find out this piece of knowledge? Has that deceiver, has that subtle serpent been at work again in my garden? Has he been talking to you? Have you been listening? Who told you? It was the deceiver that told him, or it was at least the results of the actions that the deceiver tempted them to take that gave them that revelation. And so I want to ask you today, and I'm under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and I'm being very sincere. I don't wish to be offensive at all. But who told you you were inadequate? Who told you that you don't measure up? Who told you you weren't good enough? It wasn't God. It was the deceiver. It was a lie. Because God's cross says, the cross of Jesus Christ says, you have great value. You have great esteem. You have a great future. I have made you for a purpose. You're not someone that everything you touch just falls apart. You're not someone that everything you do is just dumb and stupid. No, you are somebody that God has placed great value on. You are somebody that God has placed great worth in. So much so that he has invested his very life into you, shedding the blood of a sinless Savior. You have great value, great value, great value. You are blood bought. Blood bought. I read again here a while back reading, and the author said he knew a man growing up. He knew a man that was a veteran in the war, one of the wars, I don't remember, World War II, we'll say. And the man told the story, said, I was in the trenches with my buddy, and he said he took out a candy bar from his backpack, broke it in half, and handed me half, and he took the other half. We shared a candy bar. He said, just as I took a bite of that candy bar that my friend had given me, he said, a grenade fell into the trench. And he said, my buddy, the one that had handed me the candy bar, just threw his body over that grenade and took the impact, died instantly, and saved the other man's life. And the author of the book was making the point, he said, for years I walked around thinking, wow, I know somebody that is alive because someone else died for them. And then he said, one day it dawned on me, I'm somebody that's alive because somebody died for me. I'm alive today because blood was shed for me, that somebody cared enough and had enough value in me, saw enough value in me to die on a rugged cross. Let me hurry. If there's something precious, there's an enemy that wants to destroy it. The cross says there is an enemy of your soul. And I want to talk to the graduates again just a moment. There is an enemy that will kill, steal, and destroy if you let him. The enemy wants to come in and steal your life, wants to steal your reputation, wants to sift you as wheat, wants to tear up your dreams and your goals and your ambitions. Recently, it was reported that some of these big names that you know in the news, I'm not going to call them, the article did, you can go look it up, but these guys that seem like they're ruling the world, the ones with all the money, the ones with all the education, the ones with the big companies, I'm talking about the big names, the billionaires, among them and Silicon Valley, rampant LSD, drug use, hallucinogenic drugs, it is a way of life for those guys. And for Silicon Valley and all that stuff. And the reason is success alone will not bring you happiness. Running a company alone will not bring you happiness. Earning a bunch of money alone will not bring you happiness. Those people have all of that and they're not happy. And they turn to drugs and they turn to all these things. Only a life guided by the will of God can promise true happiness. You can run a company, but do it in the will of God. You can make a lot of money, but do it in the will of God. You can have success, but let God order your steps. Don't let the enemy tear up your life. Don't let the enemy destroy your life. Don't let the enemy destroy your reputation. Build your life on the promise and the foundation of the Word of God that has been established by the cross. The cross says that the enemy is not welcome here. The cross says the enemy is not welcome here. Finally, let me say this. The cross says Jesus' victory is our victory. Here's the beautiful news of the cross, is that we all share in the victory that Jesus Christ experienced over death, hell, and the grave. There's a reason why we don't have a crucifix here in our church. Now, I'm preaching about the cross. We believe in the cross. We honor the cross, and I have a whole message here today. But the cross is not just an icon. It's not just a keychain. It's not just an object in and of itself. The real message of the cross is that, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but he's not still on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, victorious over death, hell in the grave. Paul said it this way, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried, and when he rose again, he took dominion over every principality, over every power. He took dominion over death. Anything that you're facing in your life, there is power because of the cross of Christ. His victory is your victory. And I would go a step further and say this. Without the cross of Christ, we wouldn't have the church. And without the cross of Christ, we wouldn't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the power that Paul was talking about. The preaching of the cross of Christ is the power of God. That is the power of God living in you. The Holy Ghost living in you. Christ in you, hope of glory. And so we experience the victory of the cross when we bow at an altar, when we repent of our sins, when we're baptized in Jesus' name, and he begins to fill us with that glorious, glorious, glorious presence of God called the Holy Ghost, and we begin to speak in another tongue. Power is given unto us. Remember, he will give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and you will speak with new tongues. That's the power that is for every believer that has taken part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the musicians and singers to begin making their way. The cross is still there. The cross is still there. The cross is still there. I want to introduce you to a little missionary couple, Daniel and Christine Patterson. They're missionaries to Romania, and we had the opportunity to go to dinner with them, Pastor and Sister Murphy and Farrah and I. It was Labor Day last fall, and we didn't have them in a service. The schedule didn't work out where we could have them come minister in the service, so we went out to dinner with them on that Monday night and just fellowshipped with them, and got to hear their burden for Romania, kind of what they were up to. Of course, they were ready to go back, get their money raised, and go back and continue preaching the gospel. Daniel is an American. He was born to American parents, And his parents are actually missionaries in Romania. He is a missionary kid. As we sat down and got to know them a little bit there at the meal, we found out that Christine is Scottish. And actually, I kept looking at her going, man, the Scottish people I know have red hair, and, you know, they speak with an Irish brogue, and I mean a Scottish brogue and all this. And I'm looking at her going, you're Scottish? Well, come to find out, her father is Scottish and her mother is from China. So, but she was born in Scotland, has Scottish credentials, and that's her home country. So once we heard that she was from Scotland, we said, well, you know what? We were in Scotland, and we began kind of sharing that story. And she said, we told her we'd spend a week at the Kelly's Bible school and church, told them the story about Thanksgiving and all that I told you. And she said, yeah, she said, that sounds about right. And she says, I know the Kelly. She said, that's my pastor, Brother and Sister Kelly. And she said, I actually graduated from that Bible school. She said, and we started trying to do the timeline, and we really couldn't get it all worked out exactly, but we felt certain that we had crossed paths somewhere and probably had a little bit in common at least. It was enough to make a connection and have a good dinner and share some stories. Well, as the evening progressed, I don't know, I guess maybe there was a lull in the conversation or something, I don't know, but I decided to bring it up again, like, you know, oldest child, if there's nothing being said, the oldest child will say something. We'll put our mouth into gear and do something, whether we look dumb doing it or not. And so I said, well, I guess we'll talk about Scotland again and bring that back up. And so I said, you know, speaking of us being in Scotland back in 2008, said, you know, there was a very tremendous experience we had. I said, I've never forgotten it. It was on a Sunday morning. We were there with the Kellys and all. And I told the story that I told you at the beginning of this sermon about the Scottish man and the little girl taking him up and helping him sing. And when I said that, a flash of recognition came across Sister Christine's face. And tears welled up in her eyes. And she looked us right in the eye and she said, I was that little girl. And that was my father. And she said, I'm going to tell you the story. She said, someone had just taught us a Bible study. And we had only been in church filled with the Holy Ghost just a few months. And that's why Brother Kelly had my dad come sing about the cross. Because we had just lived the fact that the cross still speaks to every nationality. It speaks to every physical condition. It speaks to every sin. It speaks to every transgression. If you need healing, if you need peace, the cross is still there. And Christine and Daniel Patterson are now telling that story to people in Romania that will listen. The cross is still there. Would you stand with me this morning, Grace Church? I want to tell you today, there's people in this room. There's people in this room. You need peace in your mind. You need forgiveness of sin. You need a new start. The cross speaks of a new start. It tells us you can begin again. That opportunity is here today. All you have to do is come and kneel at the cross again. And so I'm giving you that opportunity right now. I don't need to say any more. I want you to come. If you would like to kneel at the cross again, if you would like to cast your gaze upon the cross again and say, God, let the blood wash over me. God, let that peace that he preached about today wash over me. God, put my life back together again. That's what the cross is speaking today. Would you come? Come on, everyone, Grace Church, everybody, come to the front today and give it your all. Pray today. That's it, that's it, that's it. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. God wants to touch. God wants to work. God wants to move.
At your feet, it's a place of healing. It's a place where I find freedom.
Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. The cross is available. There's room at the altar. God is still working. God is still drawing. People's lives are still being changed. Oh, Grace Church, would you come?